You said, my Father walketh hitherto, and I walk. You are here again to reach out to us. We say to you, Lord, we are available. Like Samuel, we say, Lord, speak, for your servants are listening. Blessed be your holy name. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Just sit down for a while. This is the third day. Say to your neighbor, the third day. On the third day, the temple has arisen. On the third day, there is going to be a bursting forth. On the third day, there is going to be a transformation. Are you the one there, or are you using somebody's body to sit there? Check, are you the one? Amen. If you are the one, then the Lord is ready for you. Again, check your notebook and your pen. Are they in place? Someone told me that a short pencil is better than a long memory. Do you understand? So use your short pencil. Record it. It will last longer than the one you retain in your head. God bless you. So, we are ready. The Lord is ready and you are ready. Can we stand to our feet as we welcome the man of God, Apostle Arome?
We ask for fresh breath on this meeting. We ask, oh God, that your grace might be strong in this house. Amen. Let the hearts of men be mobilized to oscillate on the frequency you are transmitting. And let your great name be glorified. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. God bless you. Yesterday we did we're trying to understand the functionaries that God has apportioned for His church for the purpose of maturing His people. Hallelujah. Is that my friend from Ouch? Ah! All the way. All right. So we saw that. Our screens are not up today. The Bible reveals that we are different on the basis of the grace of God that is functional upon our lives. And as we journey into Christ for the purpose of self-discovery, one of the things He makes clear to us is a kind of grace that is functional in our lives. Because what we are, as His functioning people, we are by the grace that He has made available to us. Hallelujah. Now, supposing you come in contact with a situation that you do not have the grace to prosecute, because you come in contact with such situations again and again, when you find some form of incapacity as to how to go about the matter, And that's why the culture of the body of Christ is a culture of interdependence, because you are only effective in the area of grace that you have been given. It will take humility for you to accept your limitation and to reach out to someone that has that dimension of grace to prosecute the matter that has constituted a burden to you. Now, it takes a lot of humility for you to accept what you are by reason of your wiring and endowment by grace. We saw that an apostle governs. We saw that an apostle leads. The ability he has that gives him the capacity he needs to prosecute his assignment in the body of Christ is that he is a visionary strategist. He has long sight and is a mission personnel. Hallelujah. I say hallelujah. Oh. Now, are you still there with the chart? I hope you drew up your chart yesterday. It's a six-column chart. If you don't have your six-column chart, you may not be able to fully participate in this lecture. So let us verify that your chart is authentic. It's a chart of office, function, abilities, outworkings and wirings, capacities, and orientation. And under offices, we have apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, in that order. Under functions, we have governs, guides, gathers, guards, and grounds, in that order. Under abilities, we have leads, speaks, proclaims, cares, equips, in that order. Under outworkings, we have visionary strategist, we have spiritual advisor, persuasive communicator, human resource counselor, and logical thinker. Capacities. Under capacities, we have, you read that one out, bless you. Yes. Uh-huh. Okay. Mm-hmm. Under orientation, we have, okay. And the Bible says, I hope you have updated your, just in case you missed one of the points on the chart. Have you been able to update? All right. So we are trying to study the fivefold ministry offices under the subheadings, functions, abilities. So it's a six column, five rows, right? Office, functions, abilities, outworkings, capacities, orientation. Office, function, abilities, outworkings, capacities, orientation. I'm trying to ensure that everybody has an updated chart. All right? So, under offices, you have apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, in that order. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, in that order. Hallelujah. You have that? Okay. Under functions, you have governs, guides, gathers, guards, grounds. Under abilities you have, leads, speaks, proclaims, cares, equips. On the outworkings you have, visionary strategist, spiritual advisor, persuasive communicator, human resource counselor, and then for the teacher, it's logical thinker. Under capacities, you have long sight, foresight, hindsight, oversight, and insight. Under orientation, you have, are you orientation? Okay, long sight, foresight. Yes, you count. Okay, orientation, mission, vision, commission, compassion, and passion. You see, for the evening sessions, we don't have so much time. Meanwhile, there's so much for us to cover. And so we get to rush with the hope that the Holy Spirit will help. Hallelujah. Now, among these five unique functionaries in the body of Christ, you must realize that there are two stationary functionaries and two traveling functionaries. The pastor and the teacher are stationary. They are domiciled in a locality. Hallelujah. But the apostle, prophet, and evangelist have a lot of traveling in their ministry. I'm not saying pastors don't travel, but I'm saying they don't travel as much as the travelers. Hallelujah. Now, the traveling ministers, there are certain lines of grace that they need to have in order for the impact of their mission to be robust. Now, you must realize, don't forget where we began from. We began from the fact that having, therefore, gifts differing according to the grace of God. All right? And I said, among seven areas of differences that we have, one of the areas of differences that can be highlighted is that we are different in grace. Right? There are six other areas of differences that we have, which have no direct bearing on this lecture. But the Bible reveals that we have grace, therefore, we have gifts, therefore, differing according to the grace of God. Now, this means that you are bound to find some limitations in ministry. You come in contact with a scenario where you do not have the capacity, the grace from God to prosecute a matter. It's indicative of the fact that you need another ministry gift to be introduced upon the scene. The fact that you pioneer the work doesn't mean that you are Jesus. It is only Jesus that is the complete picture of all the dimensions of his reality that is supposed to be reflected in trenches, in the offices, the ascended offices
released to be a blessing to the body of Christ.
Whereas, are you still with me? We also need to understand the purpose of this corporate ministry coming from the offices. It's maturing. And that is to say that we'll be doing badly if in Nigeria we have the highest number of pastors in the world. We don't have the highest population in the world. The population of the United States of America is 2 times over of what we have. In fact, 2.5 of what we have. But yet we have the highest number of pastors in the world, highest number of ministry functionaries in the world. And if the objective for which ministry functionaries exist is not evidenced in the church in Nigeria, the church in Nigeria is reckoned to be the most, in fact, Nigeria is reckoned to be the most religious country in the world, not Saudi Arabia. If the impact that the conglomeration of pastors and preachers have brought upon the body of Christ in this nation is what we see today, it means that of what we call preacher in Nigeria is fake. Because what empowers you to be able to function in ministry? Grace. Right? So a lot of people do not have the grace for the things they claim to be called of God to do. And that's why in the Acts of the Apostles, ministers were not identified by reason of titles, just by reason of grace. And great grace was upon them. A minister can lie that he is an apostle. But you see, the grace he carries will reveal his identity. Now, so we are going to be looking at grace as a basis of examination. Because there are several assignments that no other ministry gift can carry out except the apostle. In fact, the culture of believers in a particular territory should be prescribed by the apostolic office. We'll get to that. The culture. There are the people, because of their wiring, they have capacity to secure blueprints. Civilizations that have opened up in the heavens, they have capacity to pick it up, and they have the wisdom to build it into the earth. They are like a step-down transformer that can pick things in the realm of God in their spiritual state and incubate upon it through the spirit of wisdom and revelation and get it to a point where they can implement that policy direction upon the face of the earth. Not every ministry gift has that capacity. If apostles are not matured in a generation, teachers will not have what to teach. Now, so we are going to look at, I don't want you to see what I'm not saying. Because it is possible for you to think that what I'm trying to say is that the apostolic office is superior to the other offices. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that the apostle has a kind of grace. And because of the conference, the part I was given to consider. Right? I was not told to talk about other offices apart from the apostolic office. And that's why we are going to pitch our tent in that office. And then we are going to see what happens to the body of Christ when the presence of apostles are not evidently available in the body at a certain time. Hallelujah. You remember Moses? How that Moses went to the mountaintop to encounter God. And there were several things he saw in the heavens. Alright? In fact, the tabernacle, he saw it in the heavens. It was a spiritual building that was already in the heavens. And God was instructing him to build it in the earth. Now, you see, hallelujah. You know that temple that was built in the natural was first seen in the heavens. Now, when you see it in the heavens,
You will need to incubate upon it. It's not everybody that can receive a blueprint. You can receive a calling. A calling. Jesus has apprehended you to be a functionary of his in the execution of his agenda in a particular generation. The agenda that Jesus makes available to you as your portion in the labors of his kingdom. Are you with me? It's a very minute subset of what Jesus is doing in the entire generation. Alright? There is a temptation for you to believe that there is nobody apart from you that is accurate in the body of Christ. And so you are running a kind of ministry that seems not to recognize the grace of God that is available in the body of Christ in the generation that you were called to serve God. Because I asked a pastor, do you know Benny Hinn? He said, he doesn't know anybody like him. Now, that pastor is in the Stone Age. He is a 1982 model of himself. Have you seen Benz regular? That Benz. That is the civilization he maintains. So how much impact do you expect from him in this age? These were people... hallelujah. I'm not calling Benny Hinn as a name. Let's call Benny Hinn as a grace. That's our viewpoint. There is a grace that makes that man Benny Hinn, Benny Hinn. So we call that grace Benny Hinn. For we don't have any other way to identify it. So it's not a name I'm calling, it's a grace I'm trying to identify. Because even Paul himself said, my grace. So we can call that grace Paul, if we want to identify it. Because there's no other means by which we can label that unique expression of Christ that was upon him. Now, on the strength of... Are you still with me? Now, Benny Hinn is an evangelist. It is possible for you to be an evangelist, but because of the role you are destined to play in the body of Christ, you have a mantle that is apostolic. I will explain what mantles are. A mantle is not constant. A mantle comes upon you and lifts. It is something you receive by inheritance. Just stay with me first. We have not reached where we'll talk about mantles. It's not part of your calling. It's not part of your own makeup. It is something you inherited. It doesn't stay on you. It's not as permanent as your calling. It comes when you need to enter into the scope of function that is captured within the mantle, which is not within your own calling. And it happens once and again. Happens once and again. So that we can operate two offices. You can operate as an evangelist, and then he can operate as an apostle, as that mantle comes upon him. He can operate as an apostle. So you can call such a person an apostolic evangelist. Now, one of the roles of apostles is that their grace brings the body of Christ into another level of civilization consistent with the present revelation position of heaven. Right? Now, God raised Benny Hinn and caused him to emphasize the need, how that the Holy Ghost is a person, and he began to reveal how we can cultivate a personal relationship with God. When we read books from ancient times to current times, I know no other in the past 2,000 years, not in the first generation of the church, in the last 1,500 years, I know no other preacher that has emphasized the Holy Ghost like Benny Hinn. In order for him to do that, and his ministry affected the landscape of the church, for him to affect the church like that, what he was doing was apostolic, because that is an apostolic assignment. to bring the church to higher levels of civilization. He doesn't have that wiring by calling, but it was an inheritance that he received. Are you with me? Because Catherine Kuhlman, that he received inheritance from, was an apostle. He, his wiring and calling was, that is that of an evangelist, but he inherited a mantle. So he can now function in that apostolic dimension if that mantle is operational. It's not as permanent as your inbuilt system, which is your calling. So the fact that you operated with an apostolic mantle doesn't mean that your regular operation will not still be as an evangelist. So his regular operation has not changed as an evangelist. But in addition to his regular operation, there is an equipping, there is an inheritance that he has received that gives him capacity beyond his own original calling. Now, in the kingdom of God, Jesus said, I've called you to reap where you have not sown. I've called you to straw when you have not bestowed labor. That's inheritance. Reap, we did not sow. Straw, we did not bestow labor. That's inheritance. So inheritance is one of the strong factors that we may need to talk about if we are talking about graces and dimensions available to men. Now, hallelujah. Yesterday we saw unique assignments of the apostle. The first thing we saw is that the apostle and the prophet are foundational. By training, I'm a chemist. And industrially, the assignment of a chemist is quality control. Because if you do not have any quality control department when you are into manufacturing, you are likely to produce a product that is not consistent with the specs. Hallelujah. Because for every product, there are specifications on the product that makes it user-friendly. Even in petroleum, the petroleum industry, we have the flash point, we have the pour point, we have the pressure point, we have the existent gum, we have all of those parameters need to be within ranges of acceptance in order for us to be able to use it in our automobile. Consistent with our location with respect to the equator. Now, without quality control, what you call your product is going to be a bomb. So these foundational functionaries are actually called quality control officers because they are blueprint officers. Not every functionary in the body of Christ has access to building blueprints. They are blueprint officers. So checks and balances can come into the body on the account of their ministry. Now listen, were you conscious, were you aware of a time in the body of Christ where a revelation came? Somebody say he went to hell. Stay with me. He died. You are not okay. You don't like that. You don't like my. He died and he went to hell and saw a lot of stuff and received some prophecies and came back to life to warn the church. Now let us forget about the prophecies itself. Let us look at the procedure through which they were received. Now, when that thing began to spread in the body of Christ, even senior ministers were beguiled. Now, it is not because they are not senior. Their wiring is not foundational. They may not be the functionaries that can tackle that kind of matter. I knew a lot of sincere ministers that were totally helpless about that move. They were not diminished in their calling. It's just that is not their wiring. They are not the ones that have been given the capacity to address such matters. before we go into the utterance itself, because if you are going to deal with deception, every time revival comes, deception stands side by side revival. And if you are going to deal with deception, if you are dealing with a soothsayer, the utterance, soothsayings, there is a close relationship between soothsaying and prophecy. In fact, sometimes you cannot decipher the difference doctrinally. I know you don't believe that, because you have not read your Bible. In the book of Acts chapter 16, that woman that had that spirit, that foul spirit, in fact, are you with me?
Yes,
spirit of divination. If you check the word divination in Greek, it's Python. Some of us do rural work. We are not city preachers. We do rural work, some of us. I've been to a village before. The name is called Agrabi. Agrabi. The gate into the village, they molded two pythons. Alright? That's where people go for prophecy. In the evening by 6 p.m., they begin to beat drums. And then the priestesses of the altar will begin to come out. And they can give accurate utterances. Very accurate utterances. If somebody steals, they can they will call the name. Even the location where the product has been domiciled will be revealed by 6 p.m. So people gather from different places. If you want to partake in an election, go there by 6. When the priestesses come out, they'll begin to beat drum, beat drum, beat drum, beat drum, beat drum, beat drum. And then at some point, the spirit will possess them. And they'll begin to progress. They are not Christians. They worship a snake. And once in a while, the real python comes out and takes air. According to the book of Acts chapter 16, that utterance that girl gave, these are the servants of the Most High God that show us the way to salvation. There is no way you can refute that with doctrine. That was a prophecy from all standards. From all standards. And there is no way you can... If you did introduction to prophecy in Bible school, you will know what I'm talking about. It has all the elements of an accurate prophecy. So the way Paul was able to deal with that case was not by doctrine. He dealt with it by a gift, by deciphering in the spirit. One of the strongest gift of the apostle is discernment of spirit. Whereas the evangelist, are you still with me? Don't forget about this, our health, you know. We will still come here and look at it very critically. If there are no quality control of officers, if there are no foundational officers, the body of Christ, the church will become a mosque in 200 years' time. We'll be praying and using head. All kinds of things would come into this place. So Paul was able to launch into the spirit. He deciphered what was talking, and it was not the Holy Ghost. Then he rebuked it. Meanwhile, he did not use the scripture. There is a part of his ministry that is tied to his depth in the spirit. Are you with me? There is also a part of his ministry, because he's a foundational functionary, he's an establisher of doctrine and is a quality control officer. Anybody that claims to be an apostle that is not gifted in doctrine is not. Because the chief wiring of an apostle in his quality control assignment, apart from his stature in the spirit and the gifts that operate in him, is his capacity to handle doctrine and to establish it. It is, are you still here? It is this doctrine. Hallelujah. Now, I hope you know. I hope you know, in the body of Christ, in the past 35 years, we have not majored on doctrine. We have majored on breakthrough. Right? So, any Christian that got born again 20 years ago, you are assured you don't know what he believes. Many think Jesus is a money doubler. Many think Jesus is a God that gives men false hope by telling them that next week you will receive a phone call and it doesn't happen. There is no certainty in the conviction of the average believer in the body of Christ. This situation is because of a lack of functionaries. Jesus already ordained effective functionaries that can man the gates of the body of Christ and see to the maturing of the saints consistent with the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ. So anytime we find things that are not in keeping with that expectation, it means that we have a lack of some functionaries in the body of Christ. Hallelujah. So this woman says she died and went to hell. And when she died and went to hell, she received a lot of warnings and came back from the dead, a prophet, to admonish the body of Christ. First of all, before we look at the content, because I have to check the content of the utterance, that's my job. Hallelujah. I check the content of the utterance. If we go into the content of that utterance, we can actually identify the spirit that is speaking. But I don't have time for that. Let's see the procedure through which the utterance was received first, before we talk of content. Now, the claim was that they died, went, received, and came back. Meanwhile, that is contrary to the nature of the gospel. Because according to the gospel, according to Jesus, the king of the gospel himself, he said, these people have Moses and the prophets. If they can't hear Moses, if they can't hear the prophets, even if somebody comes from the dead, they will not believe him. So in order to give credibility to the word of God, people don't need to go to the underworld. That's one scripture. I still have another one. We are not talking about content. We are just talking about the procedure in which the thing was secure. Because we saw a scripture, is it yesterday, day before yesterday night, that if someone were to examine us, all right, as touching. Okay, what scripture was that? It's Acts of the Apostles chapter. What? Acts chapter 4, verse 9. Okay, can we have it on the board? The job of the apostle is an establisher of doctrine. Is a receiver of patterns. Is an agent of new civilizations. Because of his wiring, he is the most equipped person to answer this woman. Are you with me? Not because he is special. Not because he is... That is his duty. So I had to go on air. Then I was on Hosanna Network. And I did a 3-part Bible study. And I was polite because I did not go into the content to identify the spirit. I just used the procedure to establish that God did not speak. Right? You know the repercussion. The repercussion, I did not tell you what happened. The people's books stop selling. And the CDs stop selling. If they knew how my wife looked like, they would have taken her out. That's why my wife's face doesn't appear on any poster. Because I told her, you will not suffer because of my calling. You will not die because of my calling. Me, even if I try to be, I hide in the cave, problem will look for me there. I have accepted it. That with this small life is burden and problem. But you will not die because of me. Those guys, they were cursing me for 3 months. Meanwhile, if there was anybody, if Jesus needed witnesses from the dead to support the gospel, Lazarus that went for 4 days, he would have printed the first pamphlet. He would have been the one to set out the layout of how the underworld is. We have not finished. We still have. You see, it's easy for me to do this. This is my wiring. Not necessarily because I'm matured. I am somewhere. Do you understand? It's my wiring. I'm called to do this kind of job. And you know, You know, I taught a sermon on the deliverance ministry of Jesus, because at some point, just deliverance. Okay, let's check the deliverance ministry of Jesus. And then we did a 7-part series. And then he generated. See, do you now realize why Paul was a very controversial person? It was the apostolic spirit. I'm not saying that every controversial preacher is apostolic. Now, you need to check if it is the flesh that is at work, or if it's the spirit that's at work. But there's no way you can function as an apostle without being controversial. Because you are a quality control officer. Are you still with me? Jesus spoke to me. Jesus said, he gave me a scripture. Okay, see. He said, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means is made whole. Now, our quality control procedure is emphasizing means. What means did she secure that revelation? Okay. In the book of 1 Corinthians, hallelujah, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. No, not 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. Chapter 12. Okay, stay with me. Let's begin from verse 1. It says, it is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. And we come to visions and revelations of the Lord. Now, on a passing note, we need to emphasize that apostles have deep encounters with God. It is not because they are more righteous than other people. They are complements of the call. In order for him to be a quality control officer, he needs to have fellowship with the original documents. And so he will, of necessity, have to have deep encounters that makes him identify that which is original easily. He must have deep fellowship with Jesus, deep encounters with Jesus. Because in the bank, the way you identify a wrong note is that you count good notes for a long time. When you hold a wrong note, the texture will reveal it. You see, the apostles' configuration and wiring is twisted around discernment. There is a lot of discernment. He can check you like this, and he knows that you are not his friend. He's not trying to make it up. That is a quality control officer. So discernment is part of his wiring. That's the chief gift of the apostle. his capacity to discern. He can come during praise and worship, and he knows that the person singing, not because he wants to know, his wiring makes him like that. And the body of Christ has not come to a point where they can receive the ministry of apostles and prophets.
Hallelujah.
There's a popular preacher that calls himself an apostle. He's actually an evangelist.
Eh?
When you see his inability to establish doctrine, you will just raise a charismatic zoo. That's what you will raise. You can raise 70,000 charismatic zoo facility. When there's no doctrine, there's no order. If there's no order, it means that we are not, our ministry is not in sync with the expectation Jesus had for the body of Christ, for which he assigned offices. Now, there is nothing wrong for an evangelist to pioneer a church if that is the instruction you receive from the Lord. But there's everything wrong for him to think that he has the capacity to do the work of a pastor, the work of this, the work of a teacher. He needs to partner with people. The principle of the body of Christ, the principle of interdependence. He will have to partner with other graces in order for that plan that Jesus has for his body to be in view on the account of his ministry. Is that clear? Alright. Okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in this body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God know it. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. Now, we must identify that Paul had two experiences. The first experience he had was an encounter of what? The third heaven. He was caught up to the third heaven. Don't forget that. Then, after this encounter, you will notice that the next statement begins with an and. Is that true? Right? Verse 3. And I knew a man. This word and is ayim in Greek. Now, when ayim is used, it means that we are introducing a different subject. Are you with me? Okay. And I knew such a man, whether in this body or out of the body, I cannot tell, how he was caught up into paradise. This is another encounter. Yeah? He was caught up into where? So we have two encounters here. An encounter of heaven and an encounter of paradise. It was in his encounter of paradise he received an instruction. He heard things that were what? Unlawful for mortal man, mortal kind to utter. Now, notice. Hallelujah. This is what we call the encounter of the universe. I will explain that. And I will tell you the reason why I opened this scripture. You know, when Jesus was on the cross, Jesus said to one of the thieves that was beside him on the cross, "Today, you will be with me in." Did he say heaven? He said in paradise. Paradise is down. In spiritual geography, paradise is down. Heaven is above. Earth is in the center. So Paul was the only apostle that had an encounter of above, down, and he is here. Stay with me. Are you with me? Oh, you are not still here. Please follow. Okay, heaven above. This paradise, are you with me? Is part of a place called Hades. Hades is the place for departed spirits. When people die, they go to Hades. Hades is not an eternal place. It's a waiting place for judgment. Your journey after Hades will be decided by powers beyond humanity. So Hades is a place for departed spirits. And Hades has two columns. One is paradise. And the other one is what we call hell. All of these are part of the underworld. The word for hell is Gehenna in the Greek. I don't have time to go deeply into that. There is a reason why hell is called Gehenna, why Jesus calls hell Gehenna, because in physical Israel, there is a place called Gehenna. If you go to Israel, at least our father can confirm that. And in Gehenna, that's where the way the city was designed. In Gehenna, that's where all the refuge is dumped. And so there is a consistent fire in Gehenna because they want to do away with the refuge. And so Jesus used that to refer to a place in the underworld where there is fire. Meanwhile, this place is a waiting place. I said, Paul went up and Paul went down. Are you still here? It was when he went down that he heard things that are unlawful for men to utter. The secrets of the underworld, God has not allowed men to utter it here. Meanwhile, the lady said she went to. Are you still following me? So let's rest that case there. Do you get that? This is a violation of spiritual protocols and doctrinal protocols. She violated these two things in order for her to come with her prophecy. Meanwhile, a lot of ministers were beguiled and they did not have the capacity to challenge her. Not because they were not accurate, but because they were not wired for the job. Do you understand? Do you know you are most powerful in the area that you are anointed to deliver? You are most powerful. In fact, if we see you that day, we want to stop what we are doing to come and be like you. I know the things I cannot do, and I don't do them. In fact, the way I structure the meetings I organize is in keeping with an understanding of the grace I have. It's not everything I can do. Now, so watch it. If someone doesn't have the ability to establish doctrine, he's not an apostle. Because he's a quality control officer. It is because of that he's given a superfluous dimension of the dose of discernment capacities. And then God encounters him regularly. So that if he sees the demonic realm, he can identify it because he knows the divine one. That's encounter level. Then he's a man of doctrine. In order for you to be a man of doctrine, God will make you hungry for the word of God so much that you don't understand. I was doing all night on the Bible for years. No, I didn't know what was pushing me there. It's the wiring. See, deep, call it unto deep. If God wants to mobilize you into to begin to sustain the practices that are required for you to perform in the office he has called you into. Even before you know you have a calling into that office, the deep in God will begin to stir you into some disciplines. It takes years of Bible work for you to be for doctrine to be committed to you. Meanwhile, I must also tell you that I went to Bible school. All right? And what I learned in Bible school was not doctrine. What I learned in Bible school was not doctrine. What I learned in Bible school were teachings. And we must separate teachings from doctrine. Because when a church is established, the church must be grounded in doctrine first, before other teachings can come and stand on the foundation that doctrine has established. And when we talk about doctrine, when we talk about doctrine, I need to take you to Colossians quickly. Doctrine. Doctrine. If I had time, I would have gone deeper here. If I had time, I would have gone deeper. But it would be a digression. That's not all. We still have another problem. And that problem that we have now is called the hyper grace movement. I'm going to write that one later. Now, you might perceive that there is something wrong with this, and you may not have the ability to establish it. Have you suffered that? Uh-huh. You perceive that something is wrong, but you don't. It's because it's not part of your calling. You will need to depend on an apostle. You will need to pray for God to minister to him to work on that subject. When he has worked on it, go and collect the tape and make it your own. That's how it's supposed to work. If you discern the body of Christ effectively. Everybody wants to be a one-stop shop. The only Jesus was that personality. I will soon take us further to show us that among apostles, there are different types. And I can show you from the Bible, different types. Meanwhile, I'm not pointing men. I'm trying to identify grace. But there's no way I can separate those grace from the men. So please, when we are mentioning men, it's the grace we are trying to identify. Are you with me? We'll soon do an off mic session. Off mic. So that we can speak plainly. Off mic. We'll do off mic. Alright. Hey. Where did I say we are going again? Colossians. Sorry, I'm flowing from my spirit. So I'll be forgetting like this. You see, the mind is limited. The spirit is very vast, but the mind, human mind, is limited. In Colossians chapter 1, quickly. Now, if you see Colossians, the book of Colossians, like I said yesterday, the general title of the book of Colossians is an attempt by the Holy Spirit to show us that in every dealing that God gives us, Christ is preeminent. He is the center and the circumference. You have not begun your journey in the Lord if you have not discerned that is the office of the Christ that sponsors your walk with God. Is the office of this Christ that is the basis upon which you get supplies for your adventure. Now, you see, other religions they can do without their leader, but we cannot do without our leader. Our capacity, he sustains us, he supports us, he empowers us. Alright? Now, so in the book of Colossians, what the Holy Spirit is trying to achieve is that Christ is preeminent. Now, do you have another mic so that I can be faster? Because if I see a scripture, I may want to remain there. Hallelujah. Okay. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Verse 12. Now, walk with me. Are you here? All right. Giving thanks unto the Father which has made us meet. The word meet there is ancient English. It means qualified. Made us qualified to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Next verse. Who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. You see, he has stopped talking about the Father. The kingdom. From here now, you begin to talk about that his dear Son. Next verse. In whom we have redemption through his blood. That is dear Son. Right? He's the Savior and the salvation, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invincible God. Jesus, the Christ we speak about, he's the clearest definition of God. We have a problem here. Let's see. Okay. He's the clearest definition of God. You know, the Bible says God has sundry times and in diverse manners speak unto the fathers by the prophets, as in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Whom he has made heir over all things, by whom he made the worlds, whom being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. That is the clearest definition of God in all time. Are you with me? Alright, it's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. I will not explain that. It will take us a long time. The firstborn of every creature. He's the one that went to open the door of the new creation. Open the curtain. So if they are taking roll call, let's leave that. It's for by him were all things created. That is only the Bible that says this. That God created by Jesus. The Father did not leave his throne. The creator of this civilization was him. He was the one that determined that you have two legs and two hands. If he had, are you with me? The Father did not suggest to him how it should be, because in the council of the Godhead, it was let us make man. So everybody was there. The Father did the immaterial aspect. He was the one that called forth your spirit out of himself. And that's why when we leave this world, our spirit will appear to him. Alright? He called your spirit out of himself. Alright? And then Jesus came to do the modeling work in the physical realm. Jehovah Elohim, that's a pre-incarnate name of Christ. He did the modeling work. He's the one that decided that you have two legs and two hands. He would have decided something else, because he's also a chieftain in that council. Are you with me? It's his own decision that... Let me stop there. If he had wanted something else, would have been somehow. Hallelujah. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether there be thrones, dominions, or principalities, powers, all things were created by him. And not just created by him, they were created for him. Go on, next verse. And he's before all things, so he existed before things. And by him doth all things consist. Everything, the purpose and the definition of everything must take its reference from him. So if your life doesn't take its reference from him, then verse 19. 18 first. And he is the head of the body, that is the church. See, he's the creator. He's the savior. He's the definition, the express image of God, the definition of everything that God is. He's now the head of the body, even the church. Who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and in all things he might have the preeminence. That's the reason for the book. In all things. That means even in your own Christian life, if your life will make meaning, if you are going to operate by the accurate coordinates for advancing your Christian life, he must be preeminent. Now, I was supposed to take you to the book of Numbers chapter 24 after this to show you what it means for him to be preeminent in your life. Now, are you with me? I'm almost out of time, don't worry. Imagine that. I'm teaching you breakthrough. Alright? I'm saying God will prosper you, God will this. That's a teaching. Teachings will make meaning when there is doctrine. Doctrine and teaching is different from the eye view of the Bible. And I need to tell you what doctrine is. Verse 19 says, it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. So I may not be wrong if I say it's the most influential personality of the Godhead. Because that's how the Father wanted it. That he will be preeminent. He will be the zenith of all things. That means you can trace anything. If you trace creation, he is the creator. If you trace any other, the body of Christ. If you say you are not born again, you are in creation. If you say you are in the church, he's the head. If there's no realm, no dimension, no throne, no dominion, no principality that is not the head of. Because it was the Father's goodwill for him to be preeminent in all things. Okay. We are going to jump. Because I need to establish what doctrine is. Alright. Verse 25. Quickly. 25. Because you begin to see everything there is about him, the things he did, who he is. Verse 25 says, whereof I am made a minister. It is because of this Christ that I was made a minister. So your calling cannot be dissociated from. In fact, it is because he needs to be preeminent in all things. That is why I was made a minister. You see, now in establishing doctrine, what the apostle does is that he builds into the life of the believer how that his life must begin with intercourse with the Christ that is domiciled in his spirit. Exactly. He must know, because you see, 70% of the speakings of God are not in words. They're in form of movements, they're in form of signs, they're in form of signals, sometimes in form of pictures. Because communication from the spirit domain and communication in the natural domain are different things. And that's why you can have a dream and then you don't have the interpretation to the dream, not because you are not intelligent, but communication at that level is beyond the scope of your thought. And so he said, come, let us reason. There's an advancement that you must be aided to come to his own level of communication. Okay. It was Jesus that said, it is the spirit that quickens, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak are not Igbo language, not. You see, language is weak. Communication in that realm is a form of spirit. Alright, so Christ is in your heart as a spirit. Are you with me? So the believer must be brought to a point where he recognizes, he can identify how to deal with a spirit personality that is given to him as a blessing in his heart, from whence his life must derive. There is no external intention for holiness that is accurate. Holiness must derive from Christ, because Christ is holiness. If I teach you prosperity and I teach you strategies and I don't link it to Christ, it's not connected to Christ, that's an error. It means there's an angular shift. When God called Moses, God told him, do not turn to this law and do not turn to the right or to the left. That's error. If you turn to the right, you have committed an angular shift. And you know that angle is acute at this point. But if it keeps going, it becomes obtuse. It becomes 25 years later, people will begin to put head on the ground and say, that's how they serve Jesus, like Muslim, and they call prayer. Are you with me? All right. So, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation. That word dispensation there is oikonomia. The same word for household. According to it, oikonomia is a subject. It's a subject. It's a cause. I was made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Go on. Even the mystery which has been hid from the ages and from generations, but now is made manifest unto his saints. Next verse. To whom God will make known what is the riches of his glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. And what is that mystery? Christ in you, The hope of glory. He said, it is because of this I was called as a minister to reveal the preeminence of Christ in all things. And the mystery, what God has been trying to communicate to us, what God has been trying to do since the ages, prophets had wind of it, they did not have the utterance to communicate it. It was not clear until now. And what it is that Christ in you is the hope of glory. That's where your Christian life begins from. Those days we went in search of holiness. My trousers were suspended like this. And we were not holy people. Because we knew ourselves. And what we were looking for was not lost. It was in Christ. It will take the presence of the apostle, the ministry of the apostle, to establish that foundation. Now that you are born again, the apostle now opens your eyes to the presence of that personality that is in your spirit and how to relate with him, because your life will derive from there. That is the fountain of living water that is established between in your spirit man, from whence every grace will find its outlet, from whence the dimensions of God will flow into your vessel. That is the place that Jesus ministers the spirit from his priestly ministry in the heavens into your spirit to activate and animate you to begin to perform the counsel of his present revelation position. You get that? Anything you look for in the external is an error. You must start from here. This consciousness must be built in the believer. Then teachings will now make meaning. Now, you will be mistaken to think that as wonderful as a teaching is, the problem is that if that teaching is not Christ, and that believer has not yet been exposed to the Christ that is in him, that teaching can, as wonderful as it may be, can become the reason why he is barricaded, he is locked up in prison from being able to see Christ. So a teaching can become a problem if the believer has not seen Christ. That's why we believe that Jesus is a money doubler right now, because of the teachings that have been flowing the past 25 years. And those teachings are not Christ-based. You will understand prosperity is a teaching in the Bible. Are you with me? But you see, accurate prosperity cannot exist outside of Christ, because Christ is everything to the believer. And that's why the Bible says that the Lord is my shepherd. If I shall not want. That's why the Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Because Christ in you is the presence of the kingdom of God in your heart. That's God's command tower, command base in your system. That is where God will call the shots from in your life and regulate your life consistent with it, with the government that is domiciled in the third heaven. So that's the doctrine. That's the doctrine. That doctrine, that teaching is Christ in you. It's not doctrines, it's doctrine. The apostles are many, plural. Apostles, doctrine, singular. If I want to establish the doctrine of Christ, are you with me? First of all, I need to teach you about your spiritual senses. Because the Bible says, verily I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It means you have spiritual senses, see, perception. But you have to be born in order for your spiritual senses to become relevant. Just like you needed to be born from your mother's womb before your eyes became relevant, before your ears became relevant. You need to be born again in order for your spiritual senses to be relevant. Because the Holy Ghost that is in your spirit will activate and animate your spiritual senses so that you can perceive things from the realm of God. Hallelujah. That is the basis of your participation with Christ. That is the basis of your entrance, the basis of your entrance into the kingdom of God. That is the facility that you must develop in order for you to be able to synchronize with God's emphasis for your life. So a believer must be taught about his spiritual senses, and how the Holy Spirit in him manipulates those senses to bring him the consciousness and the perception of frequencies that are transmitting from God's realm, and that his life is supposed to be regulated from that frame of reference. If he doesn't see this, any teaching you bring to him will complicate his life, because he has not yet seen the fountain from whence everything derives. It is the job of the apostle to establish doctrine, and doctrine, he lays the foundation of Christ in the believer. Are you with me? So that the believer cannot live outside of Christ. Everything he builds in his life is built on that foundation, from that foundation. We live in a day where people feel that wisdom is being smart, to outsmart the next person, outsmart the next pastor, outsmart the next minister. Meanwhile, whether you like it or not, you may not know. You see, the body of Christ is mystical. Are you aware of that? Okay. You see, I and this pastor, for instance, we are connected spiritually, but it's not obvious naturally. Abi? It's not obvious. That's why I say mystical body. You need to discern it. You need to go through the cross before you can see it. Well, hallelujah. All right, I'm connected to you. If I try to run you down, unknown to me, in ways that I do not know, I've weakened myself. It's just like Siamese twins. That's how we are. We may not like ourselves, but unfortunately, we came together as a package. You see, hallelujah. Hallelujah. We came together as a package. We are all joined to him. We are part. We are members of his body. When you understand that, there are revelations you are going to begin to receive on how to operate in that mystical body. You need to operate from... You must have gone through the cross for you to be able to perceive this body and know how to operate within her. It takes discernment to know people in the body. And the basis upon which men can be known is the grace that God has bestowed upon them. The principle of the body of Christ being interdependence. So, I need you. And you need me. We just don't know yet. I feel I'm like a chieftain. I'm good in my own field. But the time will come where you will realize that the net might break. And so you might need to beckon on. So there are levels of partnership that will be forged by the Spirit of God in the body of Christ in the days to come. Levels of partnership. You see, Paul, in trying to explain the body of Christ, used biological terminologies. And one of which is cellular as association. You see, cells of the same shape, the same sizes, they partner together to form a tissue. Hallelujah. You may not be close to every minister, but there are some ministers that are within your tissue. And so there's going to be a need for some form of cellular association beyond your mandate and your own ministry, beyond what you are called to do. And when that association, are you with me? Okay, let's leave that matter. Those are technical matters. All right, so I have... The first thing I said yesterday, I've said it now. Whereas the doctrine of God is concerning the preeminence of Christ. You can check that out in the book of Romans chapter 1 from chapter 1, 2, 3, 4. You find them. Paul spoke about the gospel of God. There's a good news in God. And the good news in God is about Christ. And the gospel of Christ. There's a good news in Christ. Hallelujah. It's his body. And then the doctrine of the apostles is establishing the foundation of Christ in every believer. Every believer must be conscious that that is where it all begins. Any teaching is right or wrong with respect to that foundation. Because apart from that foundation, God has no other foundation. It is because of these that there is a caution that every functionary in the house of God must take heed how he builds, because we only have one foundation. I'm done with that. Second, in the design of the body of Christ, according to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 2, let me verify that. Yeah, 1 Peter chapter 2. Hallelujah. From verse 5, the Bible says, ye are lively stones built up into a spiritual house. In the book of Ephesians, Paul revealed that the reason for this spiritual house is so that the Holy Ghost can have a habitation. The meaning of that is that the Holy Ghost needs to possess something in order for his activity here to be in order for him to fulfill the mandate for which he came. The reason why the Holy Ghost came is because the Father made a promise to the Son: sit down at my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool. It is in keeping with this promise that the Bible says that the Lord shall send the rod of his strength, the Holy Ghost, out of Zion, the administrative headquarters of heaven, with the mandate, what? Rule thou. But the Holy Ghost alone cannot perform that counsel. Because it happens to be that the Holy Ghost is a spirit, and this realm is a realm of space, a realm of time, and a realm of matter. Not a realm for spirits. And so the Holy Spirit must of necessity partner with humankind. And that's why the Bible says that people shall be willing in the day of thy... willing to partner with the Holy Ghost. Because he needs to possess something. So that he can now be inhabited in this realm. For him to fully be deployed to carry out the mandate for which he left Zion. Hallelujah. Now, when we move further to 1 Peter chapter 2, we see that, yes, God has possessed men. In fact, right here, he has possessed us. However, that does not achieve his goal. What will achieve his goal is that the men that he possesses must become a priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable unto God through Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. It is because of this vision of a body of priests that the apostles, having understood the scope of the purpose of the body of Christ, now established in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, that one of the major aspects of our culture that is not compromisable is prayer. Because we are supposed to be a body of priests. God wanted to establish a nation of priests with Israel. Israel failed, and only one tribe inherited the priesthood. God has, he has dealt with that problem in the body of Christ, because he wants a body of priests. Now, listen. I hope you know Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It means that the church must shut down the gates of hell. He told Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. It means that the church must be connected to heaven. The church must shut down the gates of hell. The church must be able to extend the frontiers of the kingdom of God without limitation. Because the resources we have access to in Christ Jesus are resources that have come against the devil before and subdued him. The Christ we are talking about, he came against Satan and he subdued him. So if his spirit is available to us, we have a resource base that has a direct implication. Hallelujah. There was great wisdom at work. The Bible says that if the princes of this world had known, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. Meanwhile, Jesus said, now is the judgment of this world. Now the princes of this world, the prince of this world is cast out. And if that's where Jesus makes a great statement, but he stands on an if I be lifted up. Because it was not Jesus that should lift himself up in that circuit. Somebody has to help him. But he told us the consequences of what will happen if by any means he gets up there. And then the Bible now reveals to us that it was the princes of this world that now helped him go up there. For which the kingdom of darkness will ever regret. And the reason why it happened was because of the wisdom of God that was at work. And that wisdom of God is in the Spirit of God that is in you. For Christ is the wisdom of God. Hallelujah. But you see, it happens to be that if we don't give ourselves to priesthood, you know, there was once upon a time, Jesus was in a boat and there was a storm and he was sleeping inside. It is possible for Jesus, even though he has found the habitation, to sleep in you. He's sleeping in your heart. Sleeping in your life. Hallelujah. If we had time, we would have digressed at this point to reveal six indicators of spiritual health. If you are still spiritually healthy, there are indicators that show. Because it's actually possible for somebody to have entered into spiritual debt without knowing. Jesus spoke to a church and said, you have a name that you live, but in reality, just in case somebody might be saying, why are you saying we are dead? Jesus said it. That entire congregation in an entire church in a particular city, it was the dead church. And there are a lot of protocols that are put in place in order to achieve that. Protocols from the kingdom of darkness to achieve that, which we are not about to look upon. And so when we begin to engage in priesthood, the operation of Christ within us will become active. And all the capacities of Christ within us will begin to flow. And then our possibilities are stipulated by his expectation for the church will begin to happen. So it's a body of priesthood. Our capacity to colonize this space is tied to our commitment to priesthood. That is why in the template, prayer is part of the culture that the apostles instituted. Before this culture was instituted, they themselves gave themselves to the ministry of prayer. You know, we know the ministry of the world, but what is the ministry of prayer? They trained people to become prayerful. It's a training. teach us how to pray as John taught his disciples. So the apostles trained people to exercise their spirit. There's a difference between praying with your spirit and praying in the spirit. And we cast out devils, but we wrestle with principalities. It is in priesthood that these factors are captured. Because the design for the body of Christ is a body of priesthood. And so prayer becomes one of the basic elements in that civilization.
Exactly.
That's the second point I made yesterday. You know, we spoke about articles of culture. The psychology, which is a saint mentality. That's the orientation of the apostle. The conviction, which is a subscription to the government of God that is in the third heavens. Entry into the kingdom of heaven. We saw identity, which is a function of your intercourse with the Christ. It is in him you have your identity. If you have an identity, are you with me? You can be in a locality, you can be in Babylon, but Babylon will not be in you. If you have an identity. Because the church will have to reclaim its identity in this land. We don't seem to have an identity. Make you a minister, you are more corrupt than the Muslim brother. No identity, because we have no intimacy with Christ. Because the testimony of the Christian life is not a changed life. It's an exchanged life. It's no longer I that liveth, it's Christ. Right? So, the personality in your recreated human spirit is the you now that must live. It is his promptings and suggestions that you must subscribe to so that Christ is the one that is expressed through your vessel. It is in Christ that we get our identity. We're not able to look at spirits because in every culture there is a spirit. We're not able to look at baptism. If you go deeper into the culture, you will be initiated. That's when they give you a title. The author of hallelujah. There's a baptism. Before we talk about your tribe, your language. So there's a corporate tribe. It's a corporate spirit. It's a corporate baptism. That we don't have time to cover. But that is the scope. Psychology, sentimentality, conviction, identity, spirit, baptism, and tribe. May the Lord. Okay, before we do that, hallelujah. So we said that the apostle is a quality control officer. In order for him to carry out his task, God gives him deep encounters into the spirit realm. God does not only show him revelations about himself, about his calling. God shows him revelation about God. So that if he sees something that is not God, he can identify it. His wiring is deeply rooted in the capacity to discern. Are you with me? He's also an establisher of doctrine. And any minister that lacks the capacity to establish doctrine is not an apostle, even though he bears the title. Based on what I was told to treat, I was also supposed to do types of apostles, but we cannot do that because of time. Now, you see this thing that, you know how long, how much trouble this caused? There's another trouble now. It's called the Hyper Grace Movement. An apostle must be a guardian for doctrine. Must exercise guardianship in doctrine. And so when false doctrines begin to come into the body of Christ, God will animate him to begin to function. Now, let me tell you a little about the Hyper Grace Movement. The first thing you need to do, the first thing that must be done, not that you need to do it, but it must be done, is that in order for us to check for error, we'll hear what the people are saying first. But that may not be very healthy for everybody. Hallelujah. Now, the anchor, the basis upon which my approach towards trying to strike a balance on that matter is to check the pillars upon which the arguments are based. Right? And the arguments are based on 12 pillars. If we can refute those 12 pillars to be inconsistent with Scripture, it means there's no argument. Okay? I say, okay.
Yes.
Hebrews chapter 9. Verse 15. I'm not going to go all the way. I'll just do one or two things. And when we are able to do those one or two things, maybe you understand what this is about. Is that clear? All right. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15, the Bible says, "And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive a promise of eternal inheritance." Go on. "For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator." Hallelujah. You see, the Hyper Grace people have a chief argument. The chief argument that they have is that the New Testament began based on this scripture. Are you with me? Began at the instance of the death of Jesus. Alright? Are you seeing the argument? So the hyper-grace believer doesn't even subscribe to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. His own Bible begins from the book of Acts. And anything that you cannot find from Acts to Revelation is not consistent with the perspective of the New Testament. That's the first argument. That's why we need to study our Bible. If you are a Bible student, you will understand that God actually began the New Testament before the Old. Are you ready for this job? Okay, Romans chapter 4. I'm not going to finish the job. I just want to do something. I want to do something. You know, hallelujah. Romans chapter 4. We'll take the simple scriptures there. We have Galatians chapter 3, but let's take Romans chapter 4. It's quite self-explanatory. Now, this Romans chapter 4 is a research that Apostle Paul conducted. And this research was a research that was done to investigate the life of Abraham and the stature that he carried. Abraham was such a man of stature that Muslims, Jews, and Christians trace him to be their ancestor. As divergent as Islam and Christianity is, the ancestor that is traced as the chief pioneer. Abraham. And so Paul decided to launch an investigation to find out more about this Abraham. And he begins by saying, what shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found? Can you see his investigation? It's a project work. Now, in this project work, I'd like you to follow me quickly. Verse 2 says, for if Abraham were justified by works, he had whereof to glory, but not before God. Underline the first word, justified. Does that sound like a New Testament word? Oh, okay, you are not... Yeah, not here. Abraham was what? Justified. For what said the scripture? Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for. Can you underline that word righteousness? Does it sound like New Testament? Was there anybody under the Old Testament that was able to attain the righteousness that the law promised? What covenant is this one operate? Why do you think that the great Apostle Paul of the New Testament had to study Abraham? Why not Moses? Huh? Why didn't he study Joel, Prophet Joel? You know, the Bible says that Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for. By what means did Abraham become righteous? By faith. How did you become righteous? You may ask me a question and say, Pastor, how? What are you saying? Okay, how is this thing possible? That's what you would have asked. We have not finished. It's an investigation. No, see, we are, what? I told you that quality control officers manage the influx of teachings into the body of Christ. If you can discern accurately, you will know I'm not boasting. I submit for check. Okay, can we go back to the scripture? Now to him that walketh is the reward not reckoned by grace, but of debt. Can you underline grace? It was not by a work that Abraham achieved that. It was by grace he achieved that. Okay. Verse 5. But to him that walketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. In Greek, what it states, it is logically calculated as righteousness. We have four very startling words here. We have justified, we have righteousness, we have grace, and we have believed. My submission is that Abraham was born again. I will still show you other people that were born again. But I'm just starting with Abraham. Where are you with me? Okay. Have you read in your Bible that Jesus Christ, the lamb that was sacrificed since the foundation of the world? There were people, you see, hallelujah. Okay. Imagine that I come to God, right? And then God now tells me, you came too early. I can't save you. Because we forget that God, Jesus, is not only Savior, Jesus is salvation. Have you read in your Bible that Jesus said, the Son of Man has the authority to forgive sins? Has he gone to the cross yet? The woman that was caught in adultery, Jesus discharged and acquitted her. How did he achieve that? Okay, we don't believe the Bible. This is what I want you to see. Yes, there is a general rule. Alright? That the testament is not active until the death of the testator. That's a general rule. There's a specific rule that Jesus is also the salvation. Not just Savior, but salvation. You remember what the Bible says? Today, salvation is come into thy house. It's not a Savior, salvation. And Jesus had, even before the cross, the authority to forgive sins. There were individuals that, by revelation, encountered God, and the dividends of that testament that has not been established, they were able to tap into it because he is salvation. And Jesus was a lamb that was sacrificed even before the foundation of the world. They were able to tap into that mystical economy. And it was obvious that the pathway to that economy was not open, but you can't come to God and God will tell you you came too early. So Abraham was saved. I just wanted to check, just that's one check. Second check. The Bible also said, second check. Have you taken down the first check? I know there are a lot of pastors here, and like I said, I submit myself to check. If the school of Tyrannus, what was it? People can come and argue, and then we'll not have a balance at the end of the day. So I submit to check. Abraham was saved. And the covenant that God gave to Abraham was not a law. It was on the strength of that covenant that Jesus came, and the result of the covenant that we are part of now guarantees that we'll have the promise of the Spirit. So it was a spiritual covenant Abraham was operating. You get it now? I won't press further than that. I can show you other people that had that experience. Meanwhile, the gate to that reality has not been fully opened. but the dividends, people were eating it. So you might want to say, at what point did the New Testament start? It is not Acts of the Apostles. Hallelujah. Are you seeing that? Now, so if that guy uses that scripture as the basis of beginning from Acts, he's wrong. Meanwhile, let's continue. Are you still? That's first check. Second check. The Bible says that the law and the prophets, they prospered until who? John. If I had time, I would have shown you six places in the Bible where John is used as a marker of the end of the law. And the ministry of Jesus began the era of grace. I know you don't believe. I have scriptures. I mean white and black, not using a storyline to try to say something. No. The Bible says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which began first to be spoken of by who? The Lord. So Jesus did not preach law. Jesus preached grace. And the law and the prophets ended with John. The era of grace began with Jesus. The era began with Jesus. But before that official era, there were people that entered into the economy before the time. Because God is not a time-based personality. And God is not weak the way we consider him in weakness. How can you explain David? That guy, David. How can you understand that guy? Huh? Let my prayers ascend unto thee. He was not in Jerusalem, he was in the bush. Let my prayers ascend unto thee, and let the lifting up of my hands be as the evening sacrifice. If anybody heard that prayer, they would have called him a blasphemer. He was operating from another economy. But I don't have time to prove his own, but I can if I had the time. You can't use a meter rule to put on the Bible and say, this is New Testament, this is old. You'll be wrong. That's what I want you to understand. The official inauguration of the era of grace began with the ministry of Jesus. And so the Gospels are books that we can consult to consolidate our teaching on this new era. Meanwhile, they cut off the Gospel. Because when Jesus said, go! They believe in that. When he says, sin no more, say, that's law. That is law. Now, because of the fact that they have not captured the official inauguration of the testament, which began with the ministry of Jesus. Not the death of Jesus, the ministry of Jesus. As one of our support doctrinal councils said in this litigation matter. It's not my statement, it's his statement, and it's a support council. Before I did the teaching, I had to consult some support councils. If you are doing a contract with me, Pastor, will we sign the agreement before we know the terms and conditions of the contract? Jesus' blood was a signature to establish a covenant. What is the content of the agreement? Did you get it? So I'm going to rest my case there. That this is just, meanwhile, we have not finished debunking this first business. We have many points to debunk this first basis. Meanwhile, their arguments are based on 12 pillars. So we have to do a meticulous teaching to unveil those 12 pillars and to reveal to the body of Christ that this thing is not from God. Guess what happens after that? Fight. So we are in the fight age now. You cannot operate beyond the grace that Baba. Let's be humble, find out the scope of grace. Also understand the limitations we have. Let us trust God for spirit-based partnerships to make up for our obvious lapses. That the body of Christ might be built with the vision of the founder, to the end that we all attain the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Good morning to you, in Jesus' name.
Hallelujah. The Lord has spoken. Can we stand on our feet and cry out to heaven? Based on what you heard, if you hear something, I would like for you to cry out to God.